Good morning, brethren, and welcome again to another one of our live streamings so that we in our homes can worship at the same time, approach unto the Lord together, and that we may seek his face and his grace through the means that he's given us at the present time. Our call to worship this morning is found in Psalm 105, and in the verses 1 through 3 we read this: "I give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." After our day yesterday as a congregation in prayer and fasting, in afflicting our souls and seeking the Lord, it's a wonderful thing then today to come to rejoice, knowing that we have a God who is a God who hears prayers, and he surely will answer us. Notice that in this call, at the beginning of Psalm 105, it says, "Give thanks, sing psalms to him, talk of his wondrous works, see the beauty of all that he has done for his people, is doing and will do for all eternity. Rejoice in that great God, in his power and in his might." In knowing those things, we come this morning particularly to continue with looking at the visions of Zechariah. And this is what Zechariah brings home to our hearts again: the wondrous power of God in Jesus Christ, mediated through the Holy Spirit. And we take up and rejoice in those things today. Let's sing that first, for our first psalm, Psalm 105. And we sing together the verses 1 through 7. Psalm 105, verses 1 through 7. Before we sing, we will, first of all, ask for God's blessing as we worship him this morning. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you are a wondrous God, that we do not comprehend exactly who you are. We cannot comprehend your greatness, and we cannot even comprehend all that you reveal unto us in your word, a word that is deep beyond our ability to plumb its depth, that is broad and wide and wondrous in all of its scope, revealing what you have done, and particularly in what you have done in Christ Jesus to glorify your name and redeem a people to yourself. Yet we are your people, and that which we do know causes our hearts to rejoice. We pray that today we might be lifted up, stirred up to praise you, to honor you, as we worship you in our homes, and as we worship you in that way together. We pray, bless this worship. We pray, strengthen us through all the means, and particularly apply to us your word, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. In his name we pray it. Amen. We notice here in Psalm 105, particularly, it tells us to, in verse 5, think on the works that he's done. And think about his wonders and his judgments which from his mouth proceed. And to consider that, verse 7, he and he only is the mighty Lord our God. To him is the one to whom power belongs, to whom all that happens belongs. And that we're to think on that, meditate upon that, and it's to make a difference in our lives. With that in mind, let's sing these words to his praise.
Give thanks to God, call on his name, to men his deeds make known. Sing ye to him, sing psalms proclaim, his wondrous works each one. See that ye in his holy glory do accord, and let the heart of everyone rejoice that seeks the Lord. The Lord Almighty and his strength is steadfast thoughts again, his blessed and his gracious face, seek ye continually, think on the works that the admiration breed, his wonders and the judgments all which from his mouth proceed. O ye that are of Abraham's race, his servant well approved, and ye that Jacob's children are, who he chose for his own, because he and he only is the mighty Lord our God, and his most righteous judgments are in all the earth abroad.
For our first reading, we go to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 4. We read in Ezra from the first verse of chapter 4 and reading into the first two verses of chapter 5. The reason why we take this up is because this is the historical background to the prophecies of Zechariah. Remember, we've been looking at it. It's the time when the people of Israel came back from Babylon, and then there was great opposition that was applied against them, and the work in restoring the temple and building the walls of Jerusalem ceased for quite some time, until it was that God sent his prophets, sent his word by the power of his spirit in order to stir the people up. And we see the result of his word and the power of his spirit there given to us in the first part of chapter 5. So that has relevance to what we look at in the vision this morning. With that in mind, let's read Ezra chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God, and as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asser, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua, or Joshua, and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes wrote Bishlam, Mithridath, and Tabeel, and the rest of their companions unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And the writing of the letter was written in the Syrian tongue, and interpreted in the Syrian tongue. Rehum the chancellor and Shimshai the scribe wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes the king in this sort. Then wrote Rehum the chancellor and Shimshai the scribe and the rest of their companions, the Dinites and the Apharsathites and the Tarpalites and the Apharsites and the Archivites, the Babylonians and the Susankites, the Dehavites and the Elamites and the rest of the nations whom the great and noble Asnapper brought over and set in the cities of Samaria, and the rest that are on this side of the river and at such a time. This is the copy of the letter that they sent unto him, even unto Artaxerxes the king. Thy servants the men on this side the river, and at such a time be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundations. Be it known now unto the king that if this city be builded, and the walls set up again, then they will not pay toll, tribute, and custom, and so thou shalt damage the revenue of the kings. Now, because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore have we sent and certified the king, that search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers, so shalt thou find in the book of the records, and know that this city is a rebellious city, and hurtful unto kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same of old time, for which cause this was this city destroyed. We certify the king that if this city be builded again, and the walls thereof set up by this means, thou shalt have no portion on this side the river. Then sent the king an answer unto Rehum the chancellor, and to Shimshai the scribe, and to the rest of their companions that dwell in Samaria, and unto the rest beyond the river, peace, and at such a time. The letter which he sent unto us hath been plainly read before me, and I commanded, and search hath been made, and it is found that this city of old time hath made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. There have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river, and toll and tribute and custom was paid unto them. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded, until another commandment be given from me. Take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews, and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, so it ceased under the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. Amen. May God lodge in our hearts the real truth of that word, and to see the spiritual application of it to our lives in our time also. Let's sing again. We take this time Psalm number 59. Psalm 59, and we will sing together the verses 1 through 4, and then the verses 16 and 17, 1 through 4, and then the last two verses. Notice the contrast here. In these first few verses that we sing, there is a speaking of our enemies, those that rise up against us, that work iniquity, that have a bloody cruelty, that those are the things that we face in our lives with evil men and evil powers. And yet, the psalmist finishes in verse 16 and 17 by saying, but of your power I will sing aloud. Because of God's power and God's mercy, that God's strength is our tower, our refuge, our strength. And therefore, there is no reason for us to be afraid of the enemies. But we may go on with a confidence in our Christian lives and in the whole work of the church. God is our defense, and God is a God of mercy unto me. Let's confess these things in song to the Lord.
My God, deliver me from those that are mine enemies, and do thou me defend from those that up against me rise. Do thou deliver me from them that work iniquity, and give me safe safety from the men of bloody cruelty. For lo, they pour my soul, lay waste the mighty do combine against me, Lord, not for my fault, nor any sin of mine. They run and without fault in me themselves do ready make. Awake to meet me with thy help, and do thou notice take. But of thy power I'll sing aloud at morn thy mercy praise. For thou to me my refuge was, and tower in troublous days. O God, thou art my strength, I will sing praises unto thee. O God is my defense, a God of mercy unto me.
Let's worship God now in prayer. Let's come before his face and his throne of grace. Our dear Heavenly Father, we, Lord, give you praise, we give you honor, we glorify you as a God of power, a God not just of some power, but a God of all power, a God of omnipotence. And this is an attribute that belongs unto you alone, for though it is that you give power unto other things and unto other persons, yet it is that all power remains alone with you, and you alone are omnipotent. That your power is within you, but your power also goes out with an irresistibility. That you accomplish everything at all times by the power of your word and by your perfect will. And it is done. And nothing can make a difference unto that. We thank you that we may know that, being your people, being those who have been rescued by your power, and that your salvation of us in Jesus Christ, which is unfailing and irresistible, that this is the reason why we can have confidence in our salvation, not because of us, not because of what we have done or are doing or ever will do, but because you are an unfailing, all-powerful God. And that we may also likewise have a wonder and a confidence and an assurance and, yea, Lord, even a delight as we stand in the midst of this world. And even if we see mountains that are cast into the midst of the sea, and the earth shake, yet we can lift up our eyes and say, my God and my Father has every atom in his hand, and that nothing is happening apart from that which he perfectly and wisely, mercifully, lovingly, righteously is causing to come to pass. What a wondrous comfort to weak and failing sinners such as us. We who know ourselves to be so changeable and so faithless and so weak and so falling, that we have a God who is all-powerful. That there is nothing that our God and our Father cannot do. Lord, we pray that you may cause us to have greater faith. Lord, increase our faith, for so often we forget this. So often we are full of fears and anxieties about what may happen to us and what may happen to our loved ones. We are concerned for the future. We, those who are not trusting in a powerful God who holds us in his hands and holds the whole world in his hands in a perfect way, bringing to pass that which is for our good in every way. Cause us not just simply to be reformed Christians who are able to parrot off the truth of your word in a very systematic way, but we do not actually, truly, functionally believe those things, live those things, have a confidence and a gladness and a joy and a thankfulness every day because of not only this great attribute of your omnipotence, but every part of who you are. Strengthen us, Lord. Keep us. We pray, Lord, especially keep us at this present time when we are apart from one another. The coming together in worship, in that corporate worship, reminds us every week normally that we belong unto you and we belong unto each other. And in that way, as it were, we are reminded of our accountability to stand before your face in the midst of the congregation and to know this is where the Lord has placed me, with these people in this place. And at this time, as it were, off, we can be tempted to drift and to think that these things are not important and to forget about where we have committed ourselves to a body of people and that this is where we have vowed to give of ourselves in service and love and honor and to live together with your people. We pray that we may remember this at this time. May we not grow weak and slack, and that these things may slip from our mind, but we may be reminded that every day we live before the face of God, that we are to honour you, to honour the place that you have given to us in the living temple of God, hard though it is at this time. We pray, strengthen us in your truth this day, even as we worship you. May we know that and rest in confidence in you. We pray, Lord, particularly for those who are more isolated. There are numbers of our members who live by themselves in their own homes, and we remember such as Bronwyn or Carol or Muriel or Betty, Lord, even Terry, Stephen Fisk, Lord, we recognize it, and others as well, and others that are more functionally isolated too, such as Coral, though she lives in a home with others, yet cut off from her loved ones in so many ways. We do pray for them, for others that I may not have mentioned. We pray that in a particular way you would draw near unto such folk and continue to strengthen them, encourage them in their walk before the Lord. Yea, Lord, for each one of us, that we may remember one another often in prayer, as we have done yesterday in praying. Lord, may we remember to continue to do this in that particular and special way. Yesterday we were able to give of ourselves in prayer, remember one another, to pray for the strength of the congregation, to confess our sins, not only as individuals, but together as God's people. We thank you for that time. We pray that you may go on using that means of grace for our hearts, as well as being an answer of those fervent prayers that we offered up unto you. We do pray, Lord, answer our prayers. Restore us to that corporate worship and communion and fellowship one with another. May we learn out of these things the great and preciousness of these things, that we may hold them dear, and that we may therefore lay hold of them with an even greater thankfulness unto you. We do pray, Lord, that you may be with us now. We desire that as we turn to your word, that once again, by your Holy Spirit, you may open up these things to our hearts, make us to be attentive to your word. May we have hearts that hunger and thirst after the truth of your word and the application of it to our lives. And we do pray, Lord, hear our prayers, hear the cries of your people as we come before you to read and to have your word expounded unto us. We pray it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4, we'll read the whole of the chapter together, and our text is the whole of this chapter also. Zechariah chapter 4, reading from verse 1. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereof, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered, and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hands also shall finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hands of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I, and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Amen. Thus far we read in God's most wondrous and inspired word. Beloved covenant people of God, do you ever feel like the Christian life is just so hard? In fact, even as it were, it's too hard. You get to a certain point in your life, and you're looking at what's going on, and you say, what the Lord has put in my path is, as it were, like this huge mountain that lies in front of me. And it is so massive and so huge that I look at it and go, I cannot possibly even think about ascending such a mountain, let alone getting over it and continuing on in life. There are various things that we can look at in that way. Perhaps maybe we look at the size of our church. We say, well, look how small we are. We've got hardly any people in our denomination. And then you look at the size of our society and the masses of people around about us who have an increasing hatred of Christianity. And you think, well, sooner or later, Satan's going to stir things up and we're just going to squash our little church. And, you know, people will drift off and that will be it. Or perhaps you look more personally at the mountain of your own sins, of all the struggles that you have personally, and the fact that you keep falling and failing, and not only yourself, but you look around at other people's fallings and failings, and people living foolishly and delighting in this world and not in the beauty of living with their God, and you think, this is a huge mountain. My sins, others' failings. You know, how can we possibly survive as a church? How can we progress? How can we go forward? Maybe it's just apathy. You know that for yourself personally, there ought to be More zeal and more energy, more delight in the Lord. And you look around and you say, well, you know, isn't there somebody in the church that will spring a bit of life and zeal and, you know, just zoom into the church? Where is it? You know, instead you think, wow, how can you climb a mountain like that? You know, these are the very issues, these sorts of things that we are sometimes tempted to think about are the very issues, the very troubles that afflicted the people of God in Zechariah's time. We read about them, didn't we, in Ezra? Remember, only a very tiny remnant after millions were either killed or taken captive and spread through the land of Babylon, when God made it possible under Cyrus for people to come back, only 42,000 people came back to Canaan. And many of them were women and children and the elderly, not able to help with the work. And there's a huge amount of work to be done. Rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls of a whole city. And hardly anybody to do it. Not only that, but they were tiny in comparison to the nations around them. And the nations around them hated them. We read about that in Ezra. And they desired to bring to a halt this work, to actually slowly put pressure upon them to the point where not only the work stopped, but they would destroy them and get rid of them as a nation. How is it possible that the people in that day could move forward? They looked at this mountain that sat in front of them and they went, it's impossible. Many of them went back to just trying to live in their little lives, in their homes, and, you know, trying to do something, but they gave up on the work of the Lord. Well, it's this that this vision of Zechariah addresses. Remember, these are all eight visions given in one night to Zechariah, and they all have the same thing: to stir people up to a wholehearted service of the Lord, and to do so in many different aspects, all of it centering, of course, in the work of Christ who was to come. But it speaks in this vision in a most marvelous and encouraging way, not only for the people of that day, but for us. For us this morning, as we take up and look at God's word for us here. So let's consider our text, this whole chapter here, under the theme, not by might, but by the Spirit. Under that, we'll consider three things. First of all, the vision itself, so we get clear in our mind what we're looking at here. Secondly, we'll look at the meaning of what is spoken to us here. And thirdly, we look at the results of what happens when this word and the power of this word comes to God's people. Not by might, but by the Spirit. So Zechariah receives this word, this is one of eight visions in the one night. These things were to be preached to the people. So Zechariah received all these visions, and having received them, then he was to speak what he had received and what he had experienced to the people, to encourage them, to have them center their whole lives in their covenant God. Now, you remember that the last vision that we looked at mainly centered in Joshua, the high priest. Remember, he appeared in absolutely filthy clothes before Jesus Christ. But this one mainly centers in Zerubbabel. Okay, so last time, Joshua, the high priest. This one mainly mentions Zerubbabel, who was the governor, or if you like, the prince, in the place of kind of like a king at that time. So, and that's significant, these two offices of priest and prince. As this next vision comes, what do we find that Zechariah is doing? Have a look at verse 1 there. The angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. That word waked means stirred up. It means that, as it were, Zechariah is either asleep or he's in a bit of a stupor, and he's, you know, sort of all drowsy, and the idea of stirred up is to suddenly be jolted awake, to sort of go, whoa, okay, yeah, I'm paying attention now. We need to hear this. The word of God is never superfluous. There's a point in that. And the point is this: we often tend to get very sleepy and very drowsy in our Christian lives. And we need the word of God to come to us and say, wake up! Wake up! These are such important realities in your life. Are we ready this morning in that way? Is your heart and your mind attentive and wanting to hear the word of God for you? May it be so. The angel says, "What do you see?" And Zechariah therefore looks and he sees and he pays attention now. And he says, "Well, this is what I see." And he describes it. He sees, first of all, a candlestick. Or literally, if you take the Hebrew word, it's literally menorah. Now, when we see that word, menorah, it's not really, when we think candlestick, what we think of is a kind of a metal sort of little pole with a hole in the top and you stick a candle in it, and that's a candlestick. But it's not one of those. A menorah is probably better described as a lampstand. This menorah is completely made of solid gold, and it stands, you know, really quite tall. It has a central pole, and then off that central pole is, in fact, three sets of branches. So there's one set of branches come up, and then another set of branches come up, and then finally a third set of branches come up. So you end up with seven little platforms, and on the top of those platforms are little lamps, or if you like, little places where there's oil that is found there and a wick that comes out of them, and that these are lamps which would be lit. The wick that draws up the olive oil would be lit, and therefore it provides light. Now, this menorah that he sees is quite striking because, you see, it's very, very similar to the one that was found in the holy place of the tabernacle and then the temple, the one that God had told Moses to make. But this menorah is also different to the one that was found in the temple, and it's different in this way. As Zechariah observes it, he sees this, it's got a large bowl at the top of it. So you've got the seven little lamps that are sitting across the top, and then sitting at the back of it, attached to the middle, is a much larger bowl, and from that bowl, there are seven little pipes, golden pipes, that feed to each one of the lamps. Normally, in the temple, one of the jobs of the priest every day would be to go in and to top up the oil in each one of those lamps across there. But this one actually has a great big bowl with a pile of oil in it, which feeds into each one of those lamps, so that no one would need to top up the lamps. It would be fed from that bowl. Obviously, this lampstand is very important, as it's shown to Zechariah. It's made of solid gold, and it's very big. So it's saying this is exceedingly important and valuable. But that's not all. We're also told that there, Zechariah sees something else with this, the great big menorah, the bowl that's attached to the top of it with the tubes that go to the lamps. But behind that, sitting on either side, on the left side and the right side of the bowl, were two olive trees growing. So these are olive trees in the ground growing up with olives on them and so on. And then when you look further down in verse 12, we learn that there are then these two golden pipes that come from within the midst of the olive trees, and those golden pipes flow down and come into the bowl, which then, of course, feeds the lamps. So these olive trees, with their fruit, were continually feeding golden oil down these pipes and into the bowl, and then that then fed the oil into the lamps. You see, in the temple, the priests had to continually come every day and top up the oil. But this whole setup, no man needed to touch it. Don't need to. The olive trees were continually producing the oil, and it was being sent out and flowed down, and the lamps were lit and burning, and they continued to burn forever. Because of all of this, which was set up and running, as it were. Now, this vision obviously sets Zechariah to wondering. And he looks at all of this, and he doesn't fully understand it. So what does he say? He says, verse 4, "What are these, my Lord? What are these things?" Notice that he does this with respect. He says to the angel, the interpreting angel, he calls him Lord. And so with respect, he says, "Please tell me, what are these things?" This is written for us too. Just the same as Zechariah was asleep, all right, or very, very dopey and drowsy at the beginning. Now, when Zechariah says, "Don't understand," all right, then once again, that applies to us. There are many times when we read the word of God and we don't understand. There are times when we hear the preaching of the word and we don't understand and we say, that doesn't fit with what I thought I knew. There are times when we have our own devotions or we're talking with others or and so on. And we ought not to, one, have a pride and arrogance and think, well, if it doesn't fit with me, then it can't be right. Neither are we to simply say, well, I'm too ashamed, you know, I don't understand, but I'm not going to let anybody know that I don't understand. We're to say, tell me, what is this? Particularly, we ought to cry out to the Lord. Lord, give me wisdom. By your Spirit, enlighten my heart and my mind. Help me to understand the Word of God. But we ought to also seek others to help, whether that be good commentaries, for example, or fellow believers, or our pastors and our elders who are particularly given to us to teach us, to help us to understand better the Word. Having inquired, of course, the angel reveals the meaning. And this meaning is revealed to us through a declaration given to Zechariah, but notice it's given to him so that he might then declare it to Zerubbabel. But Zerubbabel was the prince, the governor over all the people. So as it were, it's declared to him and him representing all of the people under him. There are two parts to the angel's explanation of the meaning. The first part is the great declaration that is given there in verse 6. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, that there is in fact the direct meaning of this vision. Okay, so we ought to tie that together. Notice he says that this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Notice all that Zechariah has seen is pictures. He hasn't heard any words. And yet the angel says, this is the word of the Lord. In other words, this is significant. It tells us that the pictures, not only laid out here, but all of the pictures, the stories, the histories, the names, all those sorts of things found all through the Old Testament, which is very pictorial, is the word of the Lord to us. And we ought to pay attention to the pictures and the history and so on. This is God speaking to us. And to take that to heart. God blesses us richly. If you would know more of the riches of Christ Jesus, let me tell you, spend a lot of time in the Old Testament. Spend a lot of time in the Old Testament. Because the riches of Christ, his person, his work, of what it is to live in covenant life through him with the Lord, there is so much to be found in the Old Testament. But this word comes, and the meaning of this vision that's been given here is not by might, nor by my power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And then the second part is then an application of that truth, which is what you then find in verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. And then what we have is from there, the word of the Lord comes unto Zechariah and then gives him further explanation and a deeper explanation of the things that are found here. So, let's dive into that. What is the meaning of all of this? Well, first of all, the lampstand. The lampstand pictures the church of God. And the lampstand was a picture of that both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We know that from the temple. There is the holy place, and there are the bits of furniture that are found in the holy place. Remember, that's the place of the tabernacle, God dwelling with his people. And so you had, on the left side, when you went into the holy place, there was the menorah, with the lamps burning continuously. This is the people of God who have been given light and life by him, and they dwell in the presence of God before his very face. And that's the picture that is given there. But we may also know from the book of Revelation, which we've been looking at recently, where we find in chapter 1 that Christ walks among the seven golden candlesticks. And they are the churches. How can we know that? Because the Bible tells us directly. Later it specifically says, the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. Seven, of course, being a complete number, representing all. This is the whole of his church. So here, this menorah that we see, the lampstand that is there, this is the church of God of all ages. The lampstand burns brightly. It burns brightly. It continues to show forth light, wondrous light. And that's the truth of the church. The church is the only place where you will find light and truth. She's the pillar and ground of the truth. It's through the marvelous work of God that the saints have been made alive instead of being dead. The rest of the world lies in darkness and it's dead. But in the church, you find life. Those who are truly alive in God, those who know the truth, who speak the truth, who live that truth, oh, so imperfectly. But nevertheless, it's the church that is the city set on a hill that shines forth with the light, that proclaims into the world the truth of Jesus Christ, where there's life and light indeed. But notice, the church, in and of itself, no matter how wonderful the gold may be, no matter how big and grand this menorah is, if it has no oil, it doesn't burn. There is no light. There is no life. It sits there as a chunk of metal, and there's nothing to it, though it's meant to be a thing that burns brightly and gives off light. What it needs is oil. The church cannot live and work and witness without having that supply given to it, which is so necessary. What is the oil? Well, the oil, the olive oil, is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Note that very clearly, immediately we can say it is that, because through the angel, what does God say? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. It's by my Spirit. So immediately the interpretation is given to us there. But we also know that the oil represents the Holy Spirit from many other places, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The very means and the very power whereby the church brightly burns and does its work, has its life, is by the Holy Spirit. This oil of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was supplied continuously, notice, from the olive trees. Okay, it came from the olive trees continuously, running down into the bowl and from there to the lamps, and that's how it was burning. The temple lampstand needed the priests daily to fill it up, but not these lamps. Entirely without the hand of man. Notice this. Where do you see in this vision man coming in and actually doing some sort of work to do this? Not at all. It's entirely the work of God by his olive trees supplied to the lampstand. The meaning here for Zechariah, as the angel starts to explain this to him, would have been most striking. And as he then would have proclaimed it to the people, would have been most amazing to them, most encouraging. In the face of great opposition, as they stood there in that land with that mountain of opposition that faced them, God comes along and speaks plainly to them. He says, Don't go looking at your situation with the eyes of ordinary men, according to your physical eyes. Rather, see yourself as you really are. See the church as it really is. Not the work of men. Not the work of men. But the work of an omnipotent God by the means of his powerful and irresistible Holy Spirit. And then you will know that the mountains which seem impossible, the threats which seem to be overwhelming, simply melt away. Let's look at this a little more. Look at the wording that the particularly is given to us here. Not by might, nor by power. The word might, the Hebrew word for might, actually has the idea of a massive and huge army. So in other words, it has the idea of many, 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 many soldiers. A huge number of soldiers. In other words, our ideas are, you know, if you have an army that is a million soldiers and you're coming up against other piffling little armies of, you know, 1,000 soldiers here or 1,000 soldiers there, well, by sheer weight of numbers, you overcome them and you win the victory. God says, it's not by might. In the church, it's not by numbers. That's not the way the church has its life. It's not the way the church has its victory. Not by numbers. God says to them, stop looking at the fact that there are so few of you in comparison to the neighbours and the nations that are around about you. Stop looking at the huge size of the Babylonian army that could possibly be brought against you. Stop looking at that. It's not by might. Not by might at all. And then he says, not by power. And the idea in the Hebrew of that word power is the idea of a single unit of force. And the idea there is, it's not by one man. God says to his people, stop looking for some great single man who's the answer, who's got all the answers, the one that you need to follow after because he's the one that's got it all right. Stop looking for one who will have cunning and give you a special plan to defeat your enemies, some particular man which will have a forceful character and will lead you with enthusiasm and all the rest of it. Stop looking in vain for, as it were, your knight in shining armor who's going to suddenly ride in here and be your savior. Don't look for power either, not might. Huge numbers. Not power, some particular man. But rather, God tells his people that they are able to burn brightly, to outshine all the darkness that is around them by his Spirit, which is already present with them and supplied in abundance. His Spirit has always been with us and will always and can never fail. So why is it if there's an abundance of the Spirit that is supplied continuously to his church, why don't we shine brightly? Well, here's the reason. Because we keep turning aside. Because we ignore the truth of his word. It's because what we do is we're off looking for the might and we're off looking for the power. We're looking for this one particular man. Oh, here he is and this is the teaching. Or here it is. Oh, we need to do all these special programs to get lots of numbers. Or we're saying, well, none of these things are in the church. I'm looking for my help somewhere outside of the church. Because I don't see much going on in the church. Just as the men in that day, they looked at the church and what they saw was the rubble of Jerusalem and burnt and charred stuff and hardly any people and apathy. And they think, well, what's the point? He shows by this vision that it's not the hand of man, but it's God. And it's his work that supplies abundantly, regardless of the weakness of men and regardless of the circumstances. The Spirit comes to them from the olive trees. Verse 14, the angel tells Zechariah that these are the anointed ones. The olive trees are the anointed ones. Or literally, it means sons of oil. In other words, those that have come into their being by being anointed. These trees, as such, therefore, for the people in that day, they would recognize this refers to who? Joshua and Zerubbabel. The high priest and the governor, both of whom had their positions by being anointed. They were sons of oil, anointed into their positions. But as such, because of the anointing, what that tells us is that what we're looking at here is the officers much more than the people. So it's not so much that God is pointing here to Joshua and Zerubbabel, he's pointing here to the offices of high priest and prince. And we'll look at that a little more in just a bit. By these offices, Jehovah says, I will bless my church, pour the golden oil of my Spirit into and upon Israel, and I'll make them strong and lively and brightly burning and doing all the work that I call them to. My promises, said God, will succeed without a doubt. Notice he says, I am Jehovah of hosts. I'm Jehovah of hosts. I have all things in my hands. I am the omnipotent God that works all things, all the armies of heaven and every atom in the universe is at my disposal. Do you think that somehow my purposes will fail? And he says to them, then, see, verse 7, see that great mountain of nations that are around you? That huge insurmountable mountain of the Persian army that's threatened against you? Well, it'll be flattened. It'll be as if it wasn't there. It'll become like a plain. And you'll proceed with the building of the temple, and Zerubbabel will come along and he'll bring the final capstone, the very of all the structure, the very top stone that finishes off. He will bring the capstone and put it into place, and you will have great joy and shoutings. God encourages his people. All will be rebuilt and he will bless them. And there's no doubt in the world, because it's his power and his might through the Spirit. Brethren, this is the same for us today. Do we not do the same things? Do we not look for might and power? We think that unless we get more numbers in the church, well, the church is never going to prosper unless we get more numbers. God says that's rubbish. That's just not true. If I'm pleased to give many, then I will prosper it that way. If I'm pleased to give few, I will prosper it that way. We might be tempted to think what we really need is a great charismatic and energetic leader, some person that's got it all together, and that's what's going to lead the church forward. No, not at all. God says no. No, not by power. That's not the way I will build my church. God comes to us and he says to us here, not might, not power, but by my Spirit. He never leaves nor forsakes his church. And here, through Zechariah, he says, my Spirit is flowing now, already, right now. It's flowing in abundance to you. Do you know that? It's not because you're doing this or doing that. It's because of my grace and mercy and my covenant promises to you that these things are there already. Look to the Holy Spirit to give you the grace that is all sufficient for an abundant life in the church, brightly burning in your witness and in your servicing. How is it possible? How is it possible for us to receive the Holy Spirit in such a way? Well, that brings us to the olive trees. As we've seen, these two trees signified the two offices that Joshua and Zerubbabel occupied, prince and priest. You see, as such, king and priest, they point forward, don't they? To who? To the Messiah. To Jesus Christ, who was our wondrous high priest. The one who came as both priest and sacrifice. The one who came and offered himself as the once-off full sacrifice to wash away all his people's sins and reconcile us to God. He is the great high priest. And not only that, but he's also the king. As king, he went representing all of his people. On that cross, he actually defeated the great foe, Satan. And he defeated sin and death, won a most marvelous victory as king, and ascended up into heaven, and is set down on the right hand of God, on the throne of God Almighty, and he rules as king. High priest and king. The both of them. Together. And it's in those offices that he rules and reigns in his church and sends forth the Spirit. It's because he has already redeemed his people as priest. It's because he is already king and ruling and reigning that he powerfully sends forth the Spirit to every one of us. Do we see that and do we know that? Are we receiving the Spirit of Christ in such a way? Are we looking to him as priest to know of the forgiveness of our sins, to know of the power of his Spirit to continue to come and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we may grow in our sanctification through the work of the Spirit as we more and more see our sins and turn from them and grow in Christ? Do we see him as king, a glorious king that we love to obey and serve and love to walk in the ways of holiness? So we say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And I delight to obey you. Lord, what would you have me to do in my life and in the church? The Holy Spirit is poured upon every single one of God's people. This isn't just a special gift for some. This is a bountiful gift that pours in abundance into all of his church. Notice seven lampstands. Okay, seven of them. The whole of the church. All included there. There is none that are not included that this wonderful pouring out of the Spirit comes to for each and every believer. That grace comes particularly in the preaching of the word when Christ himself speaks to us by his word and his spirit, but it comes to us through all the means of grace. Through our own devotions and studying his word, our prayer life, times of prayer and fasting like we had yesterday, in the regular communion of the saints as we encourage and admonish one another. Do you hear your covenant God speaking to you in this vision? The power of my Spirit flows to you continuously. So that as you lay hold upon him, that you might, in the power of Christ, burn brightly in your Christian life by my grace. Stop looking for life, energy, enthusiasm in all sorts of other places, particularly by might and power. Look to Christ and look to his Spirit. If you look elsewhere, it only leads to conflict, to blaming, to apathy, to discouragement, to running after all sorts of empty mirages which end only in pain and sorrow. But to run to Christ and to run to this never-ending flow of his Spirit and of his grace, all that will cause us to shine brightly in the abundance of his truth. What's the result? What's the result of this vision and this prophecy that Zechariah brought? Well, remind ourselves, what was the purpose of these visions? Remember, God sent these visions all to Zechariah in one night, and the purpose was, as we read in Ezra, the people had become apathetic. The people had become slow and lazy in the Christian life. The people had become fearful and anxious about all the opposition, and the work had ceased. So he sends this word. What happened? Well, in Ezra 5, verses 1 and 2, this is what we read. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Jerusalem and Judah in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. What did they bring? All of this word, including this word that we're looking at this morning. They brought the word, preached the word to them. And the result? Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. You see, the preaching of the word came with the power of the Spirit. You see, it's not the preaching itself, it's God using the preaching by his Spirit and applying it to people's hearts so they hear the truth with an open heart and mind, and they say, "Yay, Lord, this is what I need to hear." And that word works in them by God's Spirit. They were encouraged, enlivened in their faith and walk, went forward in faith and hope and zeal with the work of the kingdom of God. And the walls of Jerusalem were built. They finished the temple, and then the walls of Jerusalem were built, and you can read elsewhere of that, in incredibly quick time, under the influence of the word of God being brought home to their souls. And they went forward in the work. The temple brought to completion, so that just as Zechariah prophesied here in verse 7 and in verse 9, the very last capstone is brought and put into place. That's the idea of that headstone. The headstone is the capstone, the very last and final stone put into place. Not only did the work get going after so long, and it was brought to completion, that the people rejoiced in it. The people rejoiced. As they see the final capstone being brought forth, they're encouraged, they rejoiced, they shouted for joy. They cried out, "Grace!" to it. In other words, God's incredible favor. God's undeserved favor to us. And his mighty transforming power. Look what God has done to us. He's brought his word, worked mightily in us, stirred us up to the truth. And look what he has done through us. What we thought was absolutely impossible, what we thought was an insurmountable mountain, has become a plain. And the work is done. Despite all the opposition, the temple was rebuilt. And their wonderful relationship to God in and through the temple was whole and complete again, as it were. God is saying the same words to us today. This is the same promise. The same vision comes with such power to us. God's work will progress and prosper. Jesus Christ has promised that he will build his church, and we must see him building it with the eyes of faith. As the great king, he cares for his church. He gives his irresistible grace to gather sinners and continually is pouring forth that golden oil of his Holy Spirit that we may burn brightly in all that he calls us to. And he will bring the work to completion. Not only will he cause the church, as she looks to him and stops being just like the Israelites were in that day, full of apathy and looking for all sorts of other things that they needed to be turned away from, he will do that through his word and stir them up in this way. But he will bring his church through the darkest of times and bring everything to completion. When will it come to completion? When will, for us, the capstone be put in place? It'll be the last day, won't it? Because God's building his temple, and his temple consists of living stones. Us. God's people. All the elect. The ones that are yet to be brought in out of darkness and out of the kingdom of darkness and into light. And when that last living stone is brought and put into place, then what rejoicing there will be. Christ will come again, and the whole of his work will be completed. Perfect, glorious, and in no way will it have been impeded at any time. Notice that Zerubbabel, it is a picture of Christ very clearly when it says that the mountains are made like plains. That ought to remind us of Isaiah 40 verses 4 and 5. Every valley shall be exalted, and of course this is talking very clearly in Isaiah of Jesus Christ. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Christ will have caused everything to be made straight and made right, and his church built. And therefore, what are we to do? Rejoice. Rejoice not only then, in the last day when we stand before the great white throne, but rejoice now. Rejoice because we see with the eyes of faith and not with these physical eyes. When we look around and we become full of apathy and full of annoyance because we see, you know, other people are not doing what they ought to be, or whatever else. Stop looking in all sorts of other places and look and see the work of Christ that's going on right now. You see, right now, look with the eyes of faith. Look and see. And you see, God's people are being gathered in the line of generations, and those who are being brought into the church from outside. God's gathering his church. There's the powerful work of the Spirit. What you see is families who are serving him faithfully and bringing up covenant children and nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is the wonderful work of the Spirit. And the parents. And then as those covenant children grow older and they come to confess their faith, there's the powerful work of the Spirit. The Word of God is being preached clearly and plainly. The gospel of Christ in our midst. There's the pouring forth of the Spirit in all of its glorious beauty. Are you seeing it? Are you rejoicing in it? Is that where your strength and hope is to be found? May we rejoice now. But of course, imagine what that last day of rejoicing will be like when the final capstone is put in place and the glorious and beautiful work of the real temple is complete. And we will dwell forever with the Lord in perfect joy and peace and every sorrow and every sin taken away. We will sing with all of our heart, bursting with joy. We will sing grace, grace to it. It will all be of grace. And all of it will be by the wonderful work of the Spirit for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith Jehovah of hosts. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these visions of Zechariah. These visions which, in fact, open our eyes to behold the truth as it is. Oh Lord, how often we get sidetracked, so often we We're looking for might and power, and those things are not the way you work. You work by the power of the Holy Spirit. You work through the grace of Jesus Christ and by his most wondrous work that brings regeneration and justification and sanctification and finally glorification. Oh Lord, give us faith that we may see, along with Zechariah and all your saints down through the ages, and that we may rejoice in your work and burn brightly as individuals and especially as a church together, as part of those seven golden candlesticks, that your name may be glorified and Jesus Christ come. We pray it in his name. Amen. Our final psalm is Psalm number 62. Psalm number 62, and we'll sing together the verses 7 through 12, 7 through the end of the psalm. Notice with me that we don't have our trust in men. That it says in verse 9, surely mean men are vanity, emptiness, great men are a lie. That we're not looking for power, as it were. Don't put your trust in might either in verse 10. Not in might, not in power. Don't look to men. There is no help to be found there. But rather, verses 11 and 12, God hath it spoken once to me. Yea, this I heard again, that power to Almighty God alone doth appertain. His mighty power, that as we've seen today, comes out by the Spirit sent forth for the sake of Christ. Verse 12, yea, mercy also unto thee belongs, O Lord, alone. For thou, according to his work, rewardest every one. Let's confess our confidence, as we sing at the beginning of this section, in the Lord and in his great work.
Psalm number 62.
In God my glory placed is, and my salvation sure. In God the rock is of my strength, my refuge most secure. Ye people, place your confidence in him continually. Before him pour ye out your heart. God is a refuge high. Surely men are vanity, and great men are a lie. In balance laid they wholly are, more light than vanity. Trust ye not in oppression, in robbery be not vain. On wealth set not your heart, when as in grace is your gain. Yea, this I heard again, that power to Almighty God alone doth appertain. Yea, mercy also unto thee belongs, O Lord alone. For thou, according to his work, rewardest
We close with the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.